Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you send your Holy Spirit among us to teach us wonderful things from your word, that as a result we'll be following you more clearly and more nearly day by day. Amen. Please be seated. Now, when we start a new job, we learn from the way others who've been there longer than us how to do the job. An apprentice looks to the example of their trainer or instructor. Just to take one trade as an example, a young person who wants to start out as an electrician learns from the way the qualified electrician who's taken them on does the work, and they follow their instructions. Now, when I was a civil servant, I had to learn from others who'd been in the team longer about the government policy area concerned and how letters and briefings for ministers had to be written. Well, Christian believers are called to a life following Jesus. They're called to follow the way of the cross. Therefore, we need to learn from him and follow his pattern of life. So what we're going to do this morning is to first look at Jesus' pattern of life as shown in our reading from Isaiah. And then we'll turn to Mark 8 to see how the believer lives this pattern of life. The first point will be shorter, the second point longer, and then there'll be some brief points at the end. So first, let's look at Jesus' pattern of life, which is, to summarise, a life of self-giving, rejection and suffering. And if you can open your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 52, our reading, and chapter 53, it's page 741 in the church Bibles. You may find it helpful to have them open. Now, this passage looks forward to the suffering servant we know to be Jesus. So what do we learn about his pattern of life from here? Well, first, he was despised and rejected. Look at verse 3 of chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Verse 3 again, he suffered. He was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And due to him being flogged and crucified, chapter 52, verse 14, says that his appearance was so disfigured and marred that it was beyond that of any other human being. That so much so that many were appalled at him. And we see his willingness to give himself for others. Verse 4. It was not only pain and suffering that he suffered, it was our pain, our suffering that we deserve. You know, he was punished by God, not for anything he'd done, of course, but for our sin. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He was punished by God so that we can be at peace with God. He was wounded so that we can be healed in our relationship with God. So he was the substitute that God provided in our place. And then there was his utter submission to his Father's will. Well, verse 10 says the Lord's will was to crush him and cause him to suffer. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he did not open his mouth. He did not protest. No, he didn't protest his rights, which I may have been tempted to do. It was in obedience to his Father's will, of course, that he determinedly travelled to Jerusalem, where he'd be rejected, suffer and die. And today, as we've been hearing from Mike, on Palm Sunday, we celebrate his entry into that city, when palm branches were laid out before him, the city where he'd go to the cross. But, of course, Jesus' utter submission to his Father, to his Father's will, was, of course, perhaps most famously seen in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion. There he agonised about the extreme suffering, God's wrath, that he was about to undergo. Father, if it is possible, may this cup, and cup is often a Bible way of talking about God's wrath, may this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but as you will. So submitted was he to his Father's will. Whatever the cost, he went the way of the cross. And we also learn that his eyes were on the joy set before him. That is, on what would follow after he had died and risen. You see, he knew what God his Father had promised for after death. So, chapter 53, verse 11 says that after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Now, that's a hint of the resurrection. So the cross was not the end for Jesus. Now, we'll hear more about this next week on Easter Day. But Jesus' pattern is that glory and victory come through death, self-sacrifice and suffering. So we've seen Jesus' pattern of life, a sacrificial life of self-giving, rejection and suffering. Our second main point is that this is a pattern of life for the believer. So let's look at it from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. So you can turn to that passage, page 1012 in the church Bibles. You may find it helpful to follow that. So I'm going to read it. So I've got three Bible readings this morning, so that's a bonus, isn't it? So Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have it in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Now, verse 31 said that Jesus began to teach them that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the religious leaders and be killed and rise again after 3 days. Now, I thought that read a bit like a summary, didn't it, of Isaiah 53, that the suffering servant Jesus would be rejected, suffer, die and rise again. And then in verse 34, Jesus specifically called the crowd along with his disciples to him, as he was saying to them, you know, can I imagine him saying something like this to them, "Come aside to me here and listen, I've got something really important to tell you." So what does he say? He says this: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." See, having just previously said that he was to suffer and die, he's now saying that those who follow him must live that same sort of pattern of life, which is denying ourselves the right to live just for ourselves, to instead live for Jesus, even when this involves self-giving, rejection, and even possibly suffering. So to put it another way, we hear a lot about different lifestyles today, don't we? But what's the Christian lifestyle? Well, it's to live Jesus' pattern of life. It's to wear the cross. It's Jesus' pattern of life. So clearly, obviously, we don't have to physically die or suffer or even live this pattern of life or in fact do anything in order to earn God's forgiveness, favour and eternal life. So that's only through faith in Christ. But living for Christ instead of for ourselves is the right response of faith to the good news about Jesus. Now that's so, even when there are costs involving self-giving, suffering and sacrifice. And it's not just one decision to follow Jesus. It may start with that, but it's ongoing. It's living for Jesus every day, every moment of our lives, 24/7. So what does this life look like in practice? Well, obeying what God reveals in his word, the Bible. Denying our own preferences when they are against what the Bible teaches. See, just as Jesus submitted to his Father's will, we too must live in submission to him, with Jesus as our Lord. It means dying to sin. That's refusing to give in to temptation. We instead fight temptation, even when sin seems a more attractive and comfortable way. It means we don't let what the world says is important run our lives. See, we don't live for the world's values. See, the New Testament, just to explain, the New Testament often uses the word world for our God-excluding culture. And that's how I'm using it now. So the world lives for things like money, career, relationships, popularity, hobbies, pleasure and leisure. Now these things aren't all bad. We may enjoy many good things. And of course we need to work to earn our keep. So having a career is not wrong, it's a good thing. But you see, the first priority in the life of a believer is not so much those things, but is Jesus and living for him. But let's see something about what Jesus' priorities are. Now look with me at verse 35, which says, whoever loses, it talks about whoever losing their life and the gospel. Whoever loses their life for him and the gospel. You see, gospel work seems to be the specific way Jesus mentions here that we can live sacrificially for him. So we're to live for Jesus' priorities. And his priority is the gospel, that people hear the good news about Jesus. And one main way of living for the gospel, as well as sharing this good news with family and friends and colleagues, is to be involved in the mission of the local church, which is to enable more people to hear about Jesus. An opportunity that's always there to serve the gospel hymn, which might be right for some, is in the children's work here on Sundays. And for some Christians, just some Christians, living for the gospel might lead to them sacrificing a well-paid career for work that is specifically focused full-time on enabling others to hear about Jesus. And living for Christ might mean changes in the way we use our money, maybe denying ourselves things so we can give more to gospel work. Now, one thing we've already touched on is that God leads believers to gather regularly with other members of his family, the church, whenever we can. You see, that's where we hear his word preached and worship him. And it's where we can be strengthened in our faith. Now, one of the first things actually that happened in my life when I first became a believer was I knew that the church was my new spiritual family. Now, I think this was more than just knowing that the people in the church are nice people to be around. I think it was what I could best describe as a real deep knowing that I was now a member of God's family, having believed in and trusted in Jesus. And so it was natural, it was just natural, to want to be fully involved in the life of my local church. Now, I know some have circumstances that make every week more difficult than it was for me. But I think for most of us, this is surely the easiest way for Christians to show discipleship. Even if it might mean denying ourselves Sunday sports or Sunday shopping or whatever, or it could mean a change to our Sunday timetable. You know, as Jesus sacrificed himself for us, following Jesus' pattern involves us being prepared to make sacrifices for others, particularly so that people can hear the gospel. Now, another example is marriage. Now, the Bible book of Ephesians calls the husband to sacrificially love his wife as Christ loved and gave himself for the church. Now, you have to ask Karen how well I'm doing on that. Now, more widely, as we live for Jesus in the world, we might face suffering and rejection. Now, Jesus did, as we saw. In many nations, following Jesus results in real persecution, such as imprisonment and even death. Now, we haven't got that in the UK, but here in the UK, Christians have been arrested. Others have lost their businesses or even their careers. Why? Simply for living for Christ and sharing biblical truth. Now, we might not suffer that, but we could get insults or ridicule, or maybe even lose some friends. And if we stand for God's values in society, the same sort of things might happen. For Lord Wilberforce, for example, his campaign to end the slave trade cost him friendships and political capital and goodwill. Yes, all this lifestyle we've been hearing about is costly, and it does seem uncomfortable. But it is in many ways. But it is the pattern of life that brings the most satisfaction. And it's a pattern of life that meets our most important eternal needs. Now look with me at verses 35 and 36, where Jesus says this: whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose their soul? Let's again be clear. Denying ourselves and living for Christ does not earn us forgiveness and eternal life. But from the time we first believed, it's the pattern of life that God has set us on that leads to eternal life. Now, the only other alternative, Jesus says in verse 36, is to carry on living just for ourselves and for the world. Well, what does that result in? Forfeiting our soul. That's a lost eternity. So let's follow Jesus and live for him. Now, some quick and final points. Three things to remember. First, remember God's forgiveness. Focus on the cross. See, God knows we cannot follow this pattern of life. We don't go the way of the cross perfectly. Why? Because, as you know, we're imperfect, simple people. So God provides the promise of forgiveness for when we confess our sin and failures to him. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin and failures. So we can be forgiven. And there's never ever, and never will be, any condemnation for those who are trusting in Christ. So keep focused on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So remember God's forgiveness. Remember God's love. Remember God's love. You see, that's our motivation and driving force. Now, hearing all this about dying to ourselves, living sacrificially, obeying God's word rather than our preferences, fighting temptation, living for God's priorities. Now, that might not seem all that attractive at first. It might have seemed like a demanding list of do's and don'ts from God that we're to try our best at living up to if we're Christians. But it shouldn't be like that. God doesn't want it to be like that because he wants his love to motivate and drive us. Now, a verse in first letter of John, don't turn to it, it's on the screen, says, we love because God first loved us. You see, it's when we know God's love for ourselves first that we then start to live sacrificially for him and others. Now, we started thinking of Jesus' sacrificial pattern of life. And, of course, God's love is primarily shown in Christ's sacrifice for us. And 1 John again puts it this way. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. See, God first loved us. How? By sending Jesus as a sacrifice, bearing God's wrath that we deserve for our sins, so that we might instead have eternal life. Now, when we know what we really deserve, and when we know deep down that God has had mercy on us through Jesus' sacrifice to rescue us from what we deserve, now doesn't this motivate us and draw us into a greater love for him, to live his pattern of life, giving ourselves to him and others? Now, maybe Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 sum this up. Now, I'm going to rearrange the order that the words are in. It says this: do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Rather, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This means that a fit and proper and reasonable and rational response to God's mercy and love shown us in Christ is not to be conformed to the patterns and priorities of this world, but instead live our whole lives as sacrifices pleasing to God. Now lastly, as we close, remember the Holy Spirit. See, if we're believers, we do have the Holy Spirit living within us. He brings God's love to us, and he gives us power to live Jesus' pattern of life. So let's be filled with him as we trust and remember Christ's sacrifice for us, as we in grateful response live sacrificially for him. Amen.